1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. Pastor Aylstock and I have been preaching through this amazing book about this amazing church. This church was an effective church. They accomplished much. They had an amazing impact on their community, on their town, and in their surrounding areas. And we've seen that this church was effective, but last week we saw that this church still had some problems. They weren't perfect. You know, a church can be effective and not be perfect. But even though it's not perfect, it should not be satisfied with where it is. It should always increase to abound more and more in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, improving and becoming more like Jesus Christ wants us to be. As Timothy came and told Paul of what was happening, Paul told the church in 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, he said, night and day exceeding that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. They had some holes in their lives. They had some things where they were struggling with, and Paul wanted to come and to see them and to correct those things. But he didn't want to wait until he could be there, because he also told us he didn't know when that was going to happen. He didn't know if he would be able to come the next week, the next month, the next year. He had no idea. And so he wrote them. And he wrote about a couple of these things to try to encourage them to fix the holes in their lives, to become more effective for the Lord Jesus Christ. And the first thing that he addresses is the subject of moral purity. Moral purity. And to be transparent with you this morning, this is not a message that's so exciting to preach on moral purity and to be able to address. And I also realize that we're in a mixed group of people, younger people and older people. And so I will try to be cautious with the words I say and things of that nature. But you know, that's why I love preaching through books of the Bible, because it forces us to address topics that are necessary. Things that might be a little uncomfortable, a little different, but are necessary, especially in our world. You know, we live in an immoral world, in a world that does not promote biblical morality. And we live in a culture that is just so perverted in its thought, in its thinking, the way people talk, the way people dress, the way people act. We live in a culture that gives no thought to godly morality. You know, I wish there was a vid angel sometimes for real life. For those of you who don't know what vid angel is, it's a filtering program, software that you can use on TV shows or movies, where you can select, I don't want to hear the language, I don't want to watch these types of shows, and it filters out all the junk. And I just wish that was in real life sometimes, that someone would create goggles that you can wear, walk around, and you didn't have to see everything that there is in the world. It would be filtered out or hear all the perversion that's in there. But that's not the reality. We live in an immoral culture, in a society that does not promote godliness. Our world is a mess. And unfortunately, the immorality of our culture is not just impacting those outside of the church. The immorality of our culture is entering our church as well. I have read several studies that show that between 70 and 75% of men that are in church regularly look at immoral things on their computer on a regular basis. You know, everywhere you look, everywhere you go, immorality is flaunted and celebrated. But you know, it's not something new in our culture. That's not something new that's in our just for our day and age. Paul was writing to a group of believers who lived in an immoral culture. Ancient Ephesus was the site of a great temple dedicated to the Greek goddess Artemis. And its centerpiece was a large and perverse statue of the deity. It was a city of pagan morality, including sensuality and every kind of impurity, says the historians. Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, condemning them for their rampant immorality, including adultery and sodomy. The culture of the Bible times was deeply immoral, just like the culture in the day we live in today. The Didache, one of the earliest Christian documents, writing to Christians of how they should behave in our culture, says this to them: you must not commit acts of murder. You must not commit adultery. You must not sodomize a boy. You must not commit fornication. You must not steal. You must not practice magic. You must not practice sorcery. You must not perform an abortion nor kill a child at birth. These were things that had to be written to Christians of the first century, not just the culture around them. They had some major issues, morally speaking, within the early church. And when we receive, when we observe that our society's moral standards are declining, and they are declining, but we have a long way to go before we reach the type of moral standards that this early church was dealing with. And the church of Thessalonica was no different. They were struggling with some moral issues. Their culture was living in a perverse way and promoting things much like our world is today. There was a gaping hole in their Christian life of how God wanted them to live when it comes to morality. And so Paul wants to help them and remind them of the instructions that he had given them when he was with them. Paul tells them that what he was about to write them is not his personal opinion. It's not just what he is thinking. It's the actual commandments of God. This is what God is saying. As he said in verse 2, he says in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 2, "For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus." This is what Jesus Christ is saying. This is what God wants. This is not Paul's preference. This is not a fuddy-duddy of how he thinks the world should be. This is what Jesus Christ is saying how we as Christians should live in our world. And he says in verse number 3, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication." This is the will of God. This is what God desires of us. The world wonders, what does God want from me? Well, this is what God wants for you. God wants you to abstain from fornication, to be holy like he is holy. That word abstain is a word that means complete abstinence, to not even touch, not even get close to it, to be completely away for. Abstain from what? From fornication. That word fornication means every form of illicit behavior. The root word of that is where we get our English word that we use when people are looking at things on the computer that they should not be looking at, a pornography. Any immoral activity that deviates from the monogamous relationship between a husband and wife is wrong by God's standards. And we must completely avoid these things, abstain from them, completely separate ourselves from anything that is outside a relationship of husband and wife. God's standard is holiness, even in regards to our morality. Many today balk at the idea that God has moral standards. They think that there is no standard of right and wrong, and that everyone should just do what pleases themselves. But we see in verse number 3 that this moral purity is the will of God. This is what God desires of us. This isn't preference. This isn't something that some man is trying to get across. This is what God wants from us. This is the standard that God is holding us to. Moral purity, holiness, abstaining from every form of fornication. This morning, we're going to consider three requirements that God gives us in this passage to help us to live with moral purity. The first is moral purity requires personal knowledge. Moral purity requires personal knowledge. Look with me in verse number 4. He says that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles, which know not God. The word know carries the idea of having a knowledge or skill necessary to achieve the desired goal. What's the desired goal? Holiness, perfection, the moral purity that God wants from us. We should know how to possess our vessels. Every Christian needs to know himself well enough to understand his weaknesses and thus know how to possess his best vessel or body. That word possess means to control, to dominate, to be over your vessel, to make sure it is living the way that God desires of it. We are to control our body, and we're to know ourselves well enough to maintain control over our bodies. And God's given us two great guardrails to help us with this. He said, know how to possess your vessel in sanctification and honor. Holiness and honor. If we want to be holy, we will control our body from sensual passions. We should control our bodies like Jesus Christ did. We should control our bodies in a way that's pleasing and glorifying to God. We need to control our body away from sensual passions that this world flaunts and unto the holiness of God. The other aspect is honor or to esteem or to value. You know, our bodies are something that is precious. It's something that is valuable. It is something that God deems as valuable. And we're to value, to honor our bodies. Our temple, our bodies are the temple of the living God. You know, when God saved us, he came to live inside of us. He made it his house. It is his abiding place. It is a place that he is dwelling. And therefore, it is something that is valuable to God. And it should be valuable to us as well. It is a thing of honor. Some of us do not honor our bodies. We devalue it by defacing it with sensual things. Jesus Christ paid a great price for our salvation. The precious blood of Jesus Christ. To redeem us, to buy us back, to ransom us. He paid the price. You know what a ransom is. You've seen the movies where they kidnap somebody and they hold them captive and said, you need to pay this price in order to get this person back. Well, we were trapped. We were slaves in sin. We were held by sin. And Jesus Christ, the only price that could be paid to rescue us from that sin was the blood of Jesus Christ. He died on the cross. He gave his life so that he could buy us and rescue us. He paid a great price for you and for me. And so our bodies, our lives are valuable. There's something to be esteemed. There's something to be honored. Our lives are important to God, and how we handle our bodies is valuable to God. And if I wish to be honorable, to honor God, and to honor my loved ones, and to honor the price that God paid for me, I must honor my body and control myself from sensual passions. That word honor is an interesting word. It makes a lot more sense to the Eastern cultures than the Western culture. Honor is an important thing. I remember when I was a kid watching Karate Kid 2. Some of you seen it, some of you not. In Karate Kid 2, the main bad guy, there was a big storm like the hurricane that just happened. And he's sitting there and they're all bunkered in. And this girl was hanging from this tree. And she was about to die in a storm. And the uncle says to this guy, hey, you need to go rescue him. And he said, I can't. I'm scared. I can't do that. And then the other guy, Daniel LaRusso, the main character, says, well, I'll go do it. And he runs out and he gets the girl and he brings her back in. And this guy, the bad guy, chose it. He goes, oh, no, he did that. And the uncle says, you're dead to me. I'm not going to listen to you anymore. And the guy has lost his honor. And so he runs out of there and he's afraid. He says, he's taken my honor away from me. He was so mad at Daniel for rescuing this girl and making him look like a coward. And so he did the only logical thing. He challenged him to a fight to the death. Okay, that makes perfect sense to me. And he said, but his honor was so important. It was so valuable to him. He said, I'm going to do whatever it takes to get my honor back. And this, I deem this guy, not my actions, but this guy, what he did, as the one who took my honor away from me. And so he fought him, and he went to death. And by the way, if you haven't seen the movie, he ended up losing that fight too. He didn't die, but that's okay. And so, spoiler alert, all right? But that movie's back in 1980s. If it's a spoiler to you, I'm sorry. And so, but anyhow, his honor was so valuable to him. He was willing to fight to the death for it. It was something that he esteemed, how other people looked at him as high worth. You know, our bodies, we need to esteem them, to value them as something so important to us that we're willing to do what it takes. We're willing to make radical decisions in order to protect that which God has purchased. That which God has given us in our bodies, that he's esteemed us as valuable, that he gave his own life and his own blood. And so we need to know ourselves well enough to control our lives in holiness and in esteem it as valuable to God and honor it unto our God. It's possess your bodies in sanctification and honor. That's how we need to honor our bodies. A part of doing this is we need to know ourselves. We need to know what tempts us. We need to know what distracts us. If watching a certain show or going to a certain place or talking to a certain coworker or neighbor causes us to think sensually, which will make us act sensually. We need to know ourselves well enough to abstain from these things, to separate from these things. Holiness and honor are more important than sensual gratification. And we need to know ourselves. We need to know what tempts us. We need to know what causes us to fail and fall morally. And then we must control ourselves using the guardrails of sanctification and honor to keep us from failing and from falling. In verse number 5, he says, not in the lust of concupiscence. This is a word that means uncontrollable desires. And when we look at our society today, our world today, this is an easy phrase to understand. Fornication, adultery, pornography are all glorified on TV. They're not just something to talk about. They're praised. There's some things that are lifted up and as praised as something great to accomplish. And there are things that are esteemed as valuable. Everywhere you look, immorality is flaunted. Everywhere we look. The way people dress, magazine covers, TV commercials, it is everywhere that we look, moral impurity. But Christians should not be like that. We should not act like the unsaved act. We must live differently. We must speak differently. We must act differently. Instead of being controlled by sensual things, we need to know ourselves well enough to not be controlled by these things. We need to dominate our bodies and holiness and honor. We're careful where we go because holiness and honor are more important to us than sensual desires. We're careful with what we watch because holiness and honor are more important to us than sensual desires. We're careful with who we relate with because holiness and honor are more important to us than sensual desires. Jesus said, if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. Sometimes we have to be radical. We have to make hard decisions. We have to look silly in the eyes of this culture in order to live in a way that is pleasing and honoring to our God. We must be radical about the way that we control our bodies. If you have problems looking at things on your phone, get rid of your phone. Get rid of it. Your holiness and honor is more important. Walking with Jesus Christ is more important. Get rid of that hole in your life. And so that is what he is telling us we need to possess to dominate our bodies in sanctification and honor. Because Christians should be different than the world around us. The world is driven by sensual things, by sensual desires. And we should be different. We must know ourselves and what tempts us. Moral purity requires personal knowledge. Another requirement is that moral purity requires boundaries. Look in verse number 6. He says that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. The word go beyond means going too far. It means crossing the line. Defraud means something done is for selfish or greedy things. It's taking something for personal gain and pleasure at someone else's expense. These words include the notion of taking advantage of someone. And in the context, refers to taking advantage of someone in an intimate way. When believers seek to satisfy their personal and physical desires and gain immoral pleasure at the expense of other people, they have crossed the line. God has written that we should not have intimate relations with any man or any woman who is not our own husband or wife. Anything else outside of that is crossing the line. Jesus Christ said, even if we look at someone with lust in our hearts, we've committed adultery with them in our hearts. You get that? You understand that? If you look with lust at someone else, if you look and go, wow, yeah, you're committing adultery with them in your hearts, you've crossed the line. That's too far. See, God's standard is not just the action. God's standard is the heart, the thought life, the emotions that we have in our life. That's what God desires of us. And anything less than that is crossing the line. And we must be careful not to cross the line. It's amazing to me how many Christians flirt with the line. It's like the little kids, the toddlers, that you tell them, you know, little Jimmy, you shouldn't be touching that. Don't touch that, Jimmy. And Jimmy goes, what, this thing right here? And he gets as close as he possibly can, without touching them. He's obeying. I saw a little picture of a boy the other day. His mom's told him, don't go outside. And so what did he do? He laid down. He put his feet on the inside and he laid down on the outside. See, Mom, I didn't go outside. That's how we are often as Christians. We get as close as we possibly can to that line without crossing it. And what happens if we stumble or we trip or we fall? We ended up crossing that line in a way we didn't want to. See, that's why it's important for us to try to stay back as far away as we can from that line as possible. Because that way when we do mess up, and you will mess up because you're a sinner, just like everyone else, you will fail, you will fall. But when you do, you won't go so far in crossing that line where you can't get back. God tells us to be careful, to make sure we don't cross the line that he has set there for us. Don't be that way. You know, Mike Pence, our former vice president, was ridiculed by our world for following the Billy Graham rule. The Billy Graham rule is the Christian practice among men in which they avoid spending time alone with a woman to whom they are not married. Why do some men do this? Why is that a practice to some men? Is it because they know they're gonna commit adultery? No. They don't want to even get close to that line. They don't want to even put themselves in a situation where they could possibly cross that line. Their moral purity, their walk with God is so important to them. Their wife is so important to them. They're not willing to even put themselves in a position where it could be a possibility. And so they put high standards. Our church lawyer in Uruguay was a lady. And during her office hours, most of our church men were working. And so I couldn't go visit her during work hours and bring in one of the men of the church with me. And so what did I do? I dragged one of my boys with me. I said, come on, guys, let's go listen to the legal stuff. And they were so excited. They looked forward to that every time. No, it was boring to them. And so, but I brought them with me. It wasn't because I thought I was going to cross the line. I didn't want to be put in a position where it was even a possibility. And there's many men who make decisions like that. There's many people. Why? Because they don't want to even get close to that line. Because they don't want to cross the line and defraud anybody. Many dads encourage their children not to date until they're ready to get married. Why? It's because they don't want to get them in a position where they could fail. You know, when you get in a relationship, boy and girl, whether you're just dating, boyfriend or girlfriend or whatever it may be, there's emotions that bring up. There's emotions that stir up in the heart. And it can cause people to fall and to fail morally. And so why put yourself in that position? Stay away from those lines. Some people don't have TVs in their homes or their bedrooms. Some people never text or email anybody of the opposite sex without including their spouse. Why? It's because they're trying to stay as far away from that line as possible. To our world, these type of decisions, and to many Christians, these things seem ridiculous. You old fuddy-duddy. You don't trust yourself that much? No, I don't trust my enemy that much. I know he is strong. I know he is wise. I know I still live in this flesh. Why even put myself in that position to where I could possibly fall? If David could, a man after God's own heart, if Peter could deny Jesus Christ, who do I think I am? And we must be careful and make decisions so that we don't cross the line and defraud someone. So we try to be as cautious as possible. We're the ones, you know, there's some people when they go to a cliff, the Grand Canyon, they like to stand up on the rails, right? And they like to push those boundaries and get as close as they can to see things. And then there's some people that are like, yeah, that looks good over there. Oh, yeah, all right. When it comes to moral purity, be this person. Stay as far away from that line as you possibly can. Set standards. Set boundaries. Be cautious. Why? Because your walk with Jesus Christ is more important than what anything else this world may think. Well, the world's just going to think I'm weird if I won't do that. I don't care. My relationship with Jesus Christ is more important than what anybody else has to think. And so we need to make sure we're making decisions that we don't defraud other people. Those who do cross the line, they will be held accountable. It says in verse number 6, at the last part of it, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. See, the Lord who sees and knows all things, he's the avenger of all this. Whether it's the wife who cheats on her husband, or the man who violates her woman, or an adult who takes advantage of a child, God will avenge these people. He will judge them, anybody who steps outside the bounds of marriage. The punishment could be shame, the shame of being caught. by a spouse. The punishment could be getting sick. Some of these diseases that are hopping around our world today have a direct result as stepping outside the lines and the boundaries, being imprisoned, being killed, or just having to stand before Jesus Christ one day on the day of judgment being held accountable. We don't always know how God's going to punish those who do wrong and defraud their brothers, but we do know that God will judge. He's a good God. He's a just God, and he will avenge any sin. He doesn't consider moral impurity as a trivial matter. I say that again. God doesn't consider your moral impurity as a trivial matter. That's not a light thing. It's serious to God. This topic that we're discussing this morning is serious to God. How we act, what we look at, how we react with other people, interact with other people. It's serious to God. He's the avenger of anyone who crosses that line. It's very serious to him, and therefore it should be very serious to us. So we see that moral purity requires personal knowledge. It requires boundaries, and finally, it requires help. Look in verse number 7. He said, "For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness." That ties back with verse number 3, where it says, "This is the will of God, even your sanctification, your holiness." This is what God wants you. He doesn't want you to be immoral. He doesn't want you to live in the lust of concupiscence, in uncleanness. God has not called us for that. God has saved us to be different. God has saved us to be different from our world, to live lives that are morally pure in the eyes of Jesus Christ. This is what God desires of us. But he knows we can't do it on our own. It says in verse 8, "He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit." See, God has given us help. We need help. We can't do it on our own. We need God's help in order to live morally pure in this immoral culture. We need the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God who is holy, living inside of us, controlling us, and dominating the way that we think. And it's interesting to me, he says in verse number 8, he said, and he therefore that despiseth not man, but God. That word despiseth means to reject or to cancel, to ignore. You're listening to this sermon this morning, you go, these Christians, they're just old fuddy-duddies. They don't understand what it's like. That's not really what, anybody who despises is not rejecting my message. You're rejecting what God says. This is the word of God. And God's command, God's desires, anything outside of marriage is outside of his line. And from the beginning, it has always been God's intention that intimate relationships be between one man and one woman for life. And anything outside of that is outside of God's original purpose and intention. Therefore, if the Thessalonians disobeyed Paul's words, they weren't just simply rejecting him. They were rejecting what Jesus Christ wanted him. So the standard of morality is God's. It says in Matthew chapter number 19, verse number 4, says, "Have you not read," Jesus Christ speaking, "that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female." Man, that's a good message for our world today. God made them male and female. "And said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain two, but one flesh. What God hath joined together, let no man put asunder." That's God's purpose. That's God's plan. One man, one woman in an intimate relationship for life. It tells us in Hebrews chapter number 13, "Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge." God's plan is marriage. And anyone who rejects God's plan is not rejecting what man is saying, they're rejecting what God says. And if we don't like the moral standard, our problem is not with man, our problem is with God. Let me also say this, God is gracious. You know, we do fail. There's some who look at things they shouldn't look at. There are some whose marriage fails. There are some who do not meet God's standard of morality. But thankfully, God is so gracious to us that when we do mess up, when we do fail, he doesn't hold it over us and say, "Nope, never again. You are going to suffer for the rest of your life. I'm never forgiving you." No, God is so good to us. He's so kind to us that when we do mess up, when our marriages do fail, when we do look at things that we shouldn't look at, when we do interact with other people in ways we shouldn't interact with them, and we go to God and we say, "God, I am sorry." God says, "I forgive you." and he washes away our sin, and he forgives us and cleanses us from all unrighteousness, the Bible tells us about. And so God does forgive us, but God's standard is a marriage relationship. That's what God desires. But Paul also knew it was very difficult to live morally in an immoral society. And so he mentions that God gave us his Holy Spirit. Everyone around us tempts us and encourages us to engage in sensual morality. But fortunately, God has given us the gift of the person of the Holy Spirit that is greater than any external temptations that may come our way. When someone gets saved, the Bible tells us that we become the temple of God. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter number 6, Paul writing to them, he said, "Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you're washed, you're sanctified, you're justified in the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God." Paul is writing to these guys at Corinthians. He says, you guys used to struggle with immorality, with impurity, but something happened that changed it. God washed you. He saved you. He made it just like you never sinned. He made you holy. And how? By the person of the Spirit of God. And now we don't have to yield ourselves to that old nature, to those same passions, those same desires that control the rest of our world. We can yield ourselves to God. We've been set free from the immorality of our world. God has given us his Holy Spirit, and now therefore we can live in holiness. We simply need to give him control of our vessels. As it says in Romans 6, "Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should not obey it in the lust thereof, neither yield yourselves as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace." Sin shall not have dominion over you. Sin doesn't have to control you anymore. See, it's a choice you make. If you are saved today, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior today, you don't have to live in immorality. It's a decision that you make. It's a decision. Am I going to yield myself to the control of the Spirit of God who indwells me? Or am I going to yield myself to the desires and passions of my sinful flesh? It's a decision that we make. If you're not saved, you're in a losing battle. You don't have the Spirit of God. You are a slave to sin. You can't overcome the temptations of this world. But when you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you, God enables you to live a holy life, a life that is pleasing to him. We have help. We don't need to do this on our own. We don't need to do this on our own. You can't do this on your own. God has given you what you need. He's given you his Holy Spirit. But you know, sometimes we need extra help too. Sometimes we need a brother or sister that we can talk with that can help us through this as well. Sometimes we're weak. Sometimes we don't know how to yield ourselves. Sometimes our flesh is controlling and dominating us. We don't know how to overcome these things. Don't let it. Go to somebody. Talk to somebody. Don't let pride keep you from keep failing and keep falling. Go to someone and say, I need help. My walk with Jesus Christ is more important than my pride. It's more important than what other people think of me. I need help. Brother, can you help me with this? Can you hold me accountable? Can you talk to me? Can you call me? Can you hold me to a standard, the same standard that God's calling me to? I need help. You know, it's okay to say we need help. It's okay to say you need help with something. We all need help. But thankfully, God is the one that's a great helper. And he's given us the Holy Spirit who lives inside of us to help us to live a morally holy life. See, God's will for us is to be morally pure, to be holy. In order to do so, we must know ourselves. We must know where we're weak. We must know the temptations that we struggle with. And we must be like Joseph and flee those things, get away from those things. We must also live with boundaries, get as far away from the line as possible instead of as close to the line as possible. Allow holiness and honor to be the guardrails of our life. And then we must depend on the person of the Holy Spirit. Our enemy's too clever. Our flesh is too sinful. We need to yield ourselves to God and allow Him to control our lives. You know, immorality is pervasive in our society. It's pervasive in our society. It's dominating in our society. And unfortunately, it's doing so in our churches as well. My dear friends, Christians should be different. We should be different. We're bought with a price. And therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. You're not your own. If you're saved, you don't belong to you anymore. You are Jesus Christ. And you should live the way that He wants you to. Is moral purity important to you? Is this standard important to you? Yes, it can be hard to live morally pure in our society, but it's not impossible. We have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. And so there's this hole that was in the life of the Thessalonians, a problem they had. They were effective, but there was a problem. And I dare say there's people in our church this morning who have this hole in their life. You're looking at things you shouldn't be looking at. You're interacting with people in ways that you shouldn't be interacting. You're doing things that you shouldn't be doing. You're watching things that you shouldn't watch. You have a hole in your life. Don't let it go by. Don't treat it as a trivial thing. This is serious to God. And we need to make sure we are held ourselves accountable to God. Go to God. God, I need your help. Help me with this. Go to someone else. Say, I need your help. Help me with this. My walk with God is more important than anything else in this world. Therefore, if I need to, I'm going to pluck my eye out so I won't look at things I shouldn't be looking at. I'm going to make decisions, radical decisions, because holiness is God's standard for my life.